Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It's November the 21st. We're in Treyasar and Hosea, and we're up to Perek Vav, chapter 6. And this perek has 11 psukim.
11. Okay.
But the perek has 11 psukim. We're going to try our best to get through them during this hour. As we'll see, these are a lot to talk about in this perek. The pasuk says, "L'chuvin ashuva el Hashem." Now this is still Hosea speaking, but here he's quoting B'nei Yisrael. "L'chuvin ashuva el Hashem." Let us go. Let us return to Hashem. Meaning, now that they've gotten all this mussar about how they've done wrong, so now Klal Yisrael says, let us do tshuva and return to Hashem. Kihu taraf vi'ir pa'enu, because he literally means tore up, but it means he punished us, and he will heal us. Yach v'yach b'shenu, he struck us, and again, he will heal us. So the Medrash here says that it gives a mashal to a doctor that made an incision on a person for whatever procedure he was going to do, but then the person fled from the doctor before the doctor could do anything about that incision. And then he went to another doctor, and the second doctor was unable to fix the incision. He said, you have to go back to the doctor that caused the incision, because he knew what he did, and therefore he'll know what to do to fix it. So the mashal being that Klal Yisrael sometimes gets struck from Hashem, because of the way we behave, and then we go seeking a remedy from other sources rather than go back to the source where it's all from and daven to Hashem that he should heal us. So here it's, we'll return to Hashem because he's the one who punished us, and he's the one who will heal us. The other thing the Medrash says over here is that the Klal Yisrael being healed is a function of having gotten hurt, meaning that our improvement, because of the way we were behaving, we were improved because we got hurt. Hashem brought the pain, but he brought the pain in order to ultimately make us better. We should ultimately be better people and a better nation through the pain, through the being struck by Hashem and then being healed. Pasuk Beis, Yechayenu miyomayim. He should give us life. Miyomayim. Miyomayim means from days. Bayom Ashlishi, on the third day, Yikimenu, he will stand us up. V'nichya lefanav, we'll live before him. A cryptic sentence, something about the third day, and something about days before that third day. Days would be 2 days before that third day. So Rashi tells us, Yechayenu miyomayim, he should give us life from the 2 days, meaning the two sufferings that we had from the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash and the second Beis HaMikdash. Even though Hosea lives during the first Beis HaMikdash, there's been neither destruction at this point, but this is a nevuah about the fact that there will be two destructions. So Hashem should make us live through those two terrible times. And on the third day, referring to the third Beis HaMikdash, then we will stand and live before him. Then there will be no more calamities. That's the way that Rashi approaches the Pasuk. The Gemara tells us that this Pasuk is referring to Tchias HaMesim, to the resurrection of the dead. That he will bring us back to life and we will live before him. The reference to days, 2 days and 3 days, there's a whole discussion about how it's going to work in the future. We know that the world lasts for 6,000 years. The Gemara says 2,000 years of tohu, of desolation. That was before the Torah was given, or actually before Avram Avinu became Avram Avinu. Then 2,000 years of Torah, because that starts with Avram Avinu and then all through the generations of Torah. And then the final 2,000 years, of which we are in the middle of now, were supposed to be Yemos HaMashiach, the days of Mashiach, but the Gemara says, Ba'avonoseinu, because of our sins, we have not had the Mashiach come yet. But the Gemara does say that it's 6,000 years. That much we can deal with. It's the rest of the Gemara that's hard to deal with, and which this pasuk is alluding to, which we're not going to be able to delve into because these are things that we just don't have enough information about. And anyway, the Rambam says it's not something that a person should focus on. But it's that after those 6,000 years, the Gemara says that the world will be charav, will be destroyed for a period of time, and then it will be reconstituted, and that will be Olam Haba. Olam Haba takes place in this world. Olam Haba is this, it's just that it's this world is reconstituted to be Olam Haba. Olam Haba is after Tchiyas HaMesim. It's after the souls and the bodies are rejoined, reconnected. So there is a machlokus in the Gemara, how long is that period of destruction at the end of the 6,000 years before the time of Olam Haba / Tchiyas HaMesim. And one opinion is that it's for 1,000 years. The other opinion is it's for 2,000 years. The one who says it's for 2,000 years proves it from this pasuk, because yechayenu miyomayim, from 2 days, and we know that ki elef shin benecha ki yom esmol, that for Hashem we say a day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. So it's a reference to 2,000 years of destruction after the 6,000 years before tchias hameisim and olam haba. We don't know what it means. We don't know what destruction means. We don't know what Olam Haba is. These things are not something that we can really delve into. But it is worthwhile knowing that this is the source for that opinion. And we're going to come back to this pasuk in a moment, because the Medrash says a lot about this Bayom HaShlishi on the third day. But before we do that, let's go further. Pasuk Gimel. V'neida nirdefa ladas as Hashem. We should know, we should run, we should chase after to know Hashem. Kishachar nachon motza'o, like the morning that it comes forth, it's found. V'yavo chageshem lanu, it should come like rain to us. Kimalkosh, like, again, another word for rain. Yora aretz, that comes down to the ground. Gemara says from here several things. First of all, the Gemara says one should not take psia gasa. One should not take large steps. I'm not talking about when one is exercising. Normal walking, one should not take large steps. The Gemara says it's not a healthy thing to do. However, the Gemara says that's only when you're not going to do a mitzvah, and particularly not going to shul. But when one is going to daven, one should run, one should go as quickly as possible to go to shul. It is a mitzvah, the Gemara says, to walk briskly or run to davening, to shul. We also know that, interestingly, there is a concept only with davening. You don't find it, I believe, with anything else, certainly not explicitly with anything else, that there's a concept of schar psios, which means the schar, the reward for walking. The Gemara says, if you live in a city with 2 shuls, then you should daven in the one that's further away from you. Interesting, right? Counterintuitive. Why? Because of schar psios. Then you get the reward for your footsteps, going to shul. There is a specific inyan of going, of walking, traveling to shul, to daven. And that's also implied over here, that it's a good thing near defa, you should chase after, to run, ladas es Hashem, to know Hashem, meaning to daven. That's an important thing. So clearly the Gemara does not mean you should go to the one that's further away and be late, rather than go to the one that's closer and be on time. That's not what the Gemara means. But it's saying that it just brings out the point that there is something to be said for traveling to shul. That's part of the mitzvah. Now the Gemara in Tainis tells us, it's a rather well-known Gemara, that 3 people asked for something that was inappropriate. 2 of them were nevertheless answered appropriately, and 1 was answered inappropriately. The Gemara says the 3 people are Eliezer, Eved Avram. That's 1. The second one is Shaul ben Kish, Shaul HaMelech. And the 3rd one is Yiftach HaGiladi. So Gemara tells us Eliezer at the well, when he asked, he said to Hashem, the first girl that comes out and gives me to drink and gives my camels to drink, she's the one for Yitzchak. So the Gemara says, how did he know who was going to come out? Perhaps it would be someone who was not appropriate for Yitzchak, even if she displayed midos that are appropriate, meaning that she did chesed, but that doesn't mean that she wouldn't have other problems, other defects that would be an issue, that would be a problem for Yitzchak. He left it open. It could be anybody. So it was not an appropriate ask. It should have been done differently. But nevertheless, he was answered appropriately. Kahogen, he was answered appropriately, and Baruch Hashem Rivka came out. Hashem caused that it should be appropriate. The second one is Shaul ben Kish. Shaul said, whoever defeats Goliath will marry my daughter. So that does mean that whoever defeats Goliath, he's going to marry his daughter, must be a powerful warrior. But that doesn't mean that the person who defeats Goliath is necessarily going to be appropriate to become the son of the king, to become the prince. Perhaps he'll be an eved, a slave. Perhaps he'll be a mamzer. Who knows what that person would be? But he was answered appropriately, and David HaMelech is the one who ended up killing Goliath, who was certainly appropriate to marry the daughter of the king. But then Yiftach, he's the one who was also asked inappropriately, and it ended up being a problem, being terrible, and that he said, if I win this war, that the first thing that comes out of my house will be, we give it to Hashem. And unfortunately, the first thing that came out was his daughter. The reason why it was inappropriate was not because it might have been his daughter, but even in his thinking that it would be an animal that would come out of his house first, who says it would be a kosher animal? Maybe it would be an animal that's not kosher for a carbon. How did he know what kind of animal would come out? Maybe an animal that was a kosher animal that had a mum, that had a blemish. How did he know it would be appropriate for a carbon? And so in the end, his daughter is the one who came out, and that's a whole problem in Sefer Shoftim. Mitzvah Shem, they will learn Sefer Shoftim. But the Gemara then says that those are the three individuals that asked inappropriately. But the Gemara says, Klal Yisrael also asked inappropriately, and we were answered appropriately. Where did we ask inappropriately? This pasuk. Because we said that we want that this knowledge of Hashem, this connection to Hashem, should be kageshem lanu. It should be like rain. So the Gemara says, rain is a beautiful thing, it's a wonderful thing. In fact, the fact that Pasuk Gimel follows Pasuk Beis, the Gemara says that the day of rain is as important to the world as Tchias HaMesim, as resurrection of the dead. It's just as a significant thing as Tchias HaMesim. That's why the two Pasukim follow one another. Pasuk Beis talks about Tchias HaMesim, and Pasuk Gimel talks about rain, because the rain to the world is like Tchias HaMesim. That's why we include Mashiv HaRuach Morid HaGeshem in the second Brach of Shemot Esrei, which is the Brach of Tchias HaMesim. This is the source for that. That the two psukim, Pasuk Beis is about Tchias HaMesim, Pasuk Gimel is about Geshem, the two things go together. The Gemara in a couple of places, and also the Midrashim, make this connection, and that's why in Shemoneh Esrei we also make that connection of Mashiv HaRuach in the second bracha of Shemoneh Esrei. That's a nice thing to know also, that this is the source for that. But the problem is this, that rain is generally good, but it's not always good. There are times that rain is not good. The Gemara says, rain, if you live in a climate where the seasons are very regimented, like in Eretz Yisrael, so rain in Nisan is not usually a good thing. It's actually bad for the crops. So sometimes rain is not the best thing. And then, of course, rain can be, sometimes it can be a storm, and storms can wreak havoc. Even though you get the water, which is often good, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes the overall package is not the best thing. So Hashem says, Hashem says to Klal Yisrael, you asked for relationship with me based on something that is often misbakesh, something that people want, but sometimes not. So that's not really the best comparison to use, because you're suggesting then that our relationship is generally good, but not always. But I instead respond to you that our relationship should be compared to something that is always good. And that is, if you look, hold the place over here, if you look in Perek Yudal, chapter 14 of Hosea, so here the Pasuk says, in Perek Yudal, chapter 14, Pasuk Vav, verse 6, Pasuk says, "Ehyeh chatal li Yisrael." I will be like dew for Yisrael. And the Gemara says, "Dew is always good; it's never bad. Every single day of the year, dew is important for the world, and it's always good." And so, Hashem, even though we asked inappropriately, we asked that it should be like rain. Hashem says, "I will make our relationship like dew; that it's something that's always desirable, always good, never bad." Now, on a deeper level, I mean, this is the Navi talking. So the Navi is really expressing a reality that Klal Yisrael is asking for a relationship with Hashem, but Klal Yisrael uses the mashal of rain. It's not that everybody in Klal Yisrael thought of rain, it's that the Navi is saying rain symbolizes what Klal Yisrael is thinking. So the fact that we are, our interest in connecting to Hashem is compared to something that is generally good but not always, means that Klal Yisrael is a little bit nervous about this relationship. We want this relationship. We do. Like rain. I mean, we want rain. We certainly want rain. So we want this relationship. It's not that we don't want a relationship. But every single day, we're a little nervous about that. Like, all the time. So Hashem says, yes, all the time. It'll be like, do. Something which is always good, never bad. A constantly good relationship. That's what we want. The Medrash says that the in Pasuk Beis, when it says, Bayom HaShlishi Yikimenu, on the third day He will raise us up, V'nichya Lefanav, and we will live before Him, that there are many instances throughout Tanakh where we find the third day is the significant day that raises up the person or the people involved, and they live before Hashem. So there are, I'm going to see if I can remember all of them, but there are, I believe, seven different references to the third day, Bayom HaShlishi. You may, if you're thinking about that, those words, Bayom HaShlishi, you may think of different psukim that use that those words, Bayom HaShlishi. So for example, on the third day that Avraham is traveling with Yitzchak to Akedas Yitzchak, it says, Bayom HaShlishi. And then they see the mountain. They see a cloud over the mountain, knowing that's where they're supposed to go for Akedas Yitzchak. It's on the third day that happens. Bayom HaShlishi.
Isn't Bris Mila also the third day?
Bris Mila is the eighth day.
No, I mean that on the third day.
That's when he gets visited. Yeah.
Right, but does that also say third day?
It doesn't say Bayom HaShlishi. Chazal tell us it was Yom Shlishi Lemilaso, but the Pasuk doesn't say it. The next instance where you find Bayom HaShlishi are the brothers when they're in Mitzrayim, not knowing that Yosef is the viceroy, and he throws them in jail, all of them. He throws them all in jail. And then it says that Yosef says to them, Bayom HaShlishi, on the third day of their being jailed, Zos Asu, this is what you should do, Vichyu, and live. Just like it says here, and live. Es Ha'alokim Ani Yorei, I fear God. And then he tells them, you'll take food back to your families, you'll leave one brother here, which is Shimon, he'll stay here, you'll go back to your families, and you'll bring back Binyamin, and everything will be good. So it was on the third day, it says, Bayom HaShlishi, and you will live. Perhaps the most famous and most significant Bayom HaShlishi is, for all of Klal Yisrael, at Matan Torah, where it says that on the third day, Bayom HaShlishi, Vayi Bayom HaShlishi, so on that day, that's when Moshe Rabbeinu took us out to the mountain, because Hashem had said 3 days we have to separate and then we get the Torah. So it says Bayom HaShlishi He took us out. There's no greater vinichia that will live than that example of the Torah. The Medrash continues. Another Bayom HaShlishi is the Meraglim, the spies, but not the spies in the Chumash. Which spies?
Rachav.
Right, with Rachav. So with Rachav, so there the spies were Kalev and Pinchas, and she tells them when they have to run away from her house because the guards of Yericho are seeking them, so she tells them, go into the mountains and hide for 3 days. Bayom HaShlishi, you'll come out of the mountains and then go back to the camp, and he'll tell Yehoshua that the land is his. So that's also, it says Bayom HaShlishi. Another Bayom HaShlishi is with Yonah. Yonah is in the fish, and it says that he's in there for 3 days and 3 nights, and then it says, Bayom HaShlishi, he davens to Hashem mime'ei hadaga, from the innards of the fish. And there's a very beautiful prayer over there that Yonah has, and because of that prayer, he is then he's spat out of the fish onto dry land, and he is then able to continue with serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But there also, it's the third day that he is given life, that he comes out of the fish. It also says Bayom HaShlishi with Esther. What's that? When she goes to the king. Vahi Bayom HaShlishi. So there it says that she goes to the king. That's when the whole story with the scepter, that she's afraid to go because he's not going to, then she might get killed just for approaching the king. On the third day, Vatnavash Esther Malchus, she wears royalty, and the Gemara says she has Ruach HaKodesh, and she goes in to Achashverosh. On the third day, that was the beginning of us being saved from Haman, is on that third day. There's also a reference to Bayom HaShlishi when we learn Sefer Ezra. There was a reference there that when Ezra brought us up from the Gola, from the exile, and we were traveling from Bavel to Eretz Yisrael for the second Beis HaMikdash, that he camped on the river, and he camped there for 3 days. During those 3 days, he spent time making sure that the lineage of Klal Yisrael was set up, that all the people that were supposed to be there were counted for, and who was able to marry whom. Everything was set up properly. That all happened on that river, and that's Bayom HaShlishi. And then finally, you have this example here of Bayom HaShlishi, where it's referenced in regard to Tchiyas HaMesim. So there is something about that third day, that when things, it's true, really, what Mrs. Kaiser said before also, which is doesn't say Bayom HaShlishi, but that the angels visited Avram on the third day. The Gemara tells us the third day is the most difficult day after a Bris Milah, that it's the most painful day. It's probably only talking about an adult, meaning because with a child, children as we know, the trauma is not as bad, and the healing is quicker, which is normal. Children heal quicker, and children, you know, these things are generally less traumatic for a child. So but for an adult, a bris milah for an adult, we know the third day is the worst. And the Gemara derives from there that other sicknesses as well, often the third day is the worst. So there, it's the reverse. The third day really is the worst, but Hashem reversed that. He brought the malachim to Avraham Avinu on the third day, that he turned what would have been the worst day after the Bris Milah into the best day after the Bris Milah, because those malachim announced the birth of Yitzchak.
Well, then with Shimon and Levi, they killed all of Shechem on
That's for the same reason. That's for the same reason, because of the fact
that. Does that mean it turned into something good?
I don't know. I don't know if you can say that. We're going to talk. If we get there tonight, there is a reference actually to Shechem later on in this parak, and we are going to talk about that.
I got eight, not seven.
There are eight.
No, because eight is this one. This is the eight.
Then,
seven.
Right. When Kol Yisrael asked things inappropriately, wasn't that they asked for a king at the wrong time? I mean, what were the other ones?
It doesn't say. These are the only ones mentioned in the Gemara. The Gemara seems to be saying that these are things that the reason why it was a bad ask was because in the three examples of the individuals, it looks like a good ask, and really it's a bad ask because who knows, you're asking for something and not realizing that there's. You can get anything. Be careful what you ask for.
And so the king too early would be in that other category.
I don't know. The king was just premature. They asked at the wrong time.
But you don't know what the other inappropriate things were that called Israel asked.
That was it. That's just what it says.
One.
Yeah, just that's one. There's the one. Just that one. Yeah. And the Gemara there says one other reference over there. It says that they asked. But it's not this pasuk. They asked for something that sometimes is wanted, sometimes is not wanted. And they asked. It's like a sister pasuk to this pasuk. I just don't remember what it was.
And then what about when the tribes before they crossed the Jordan and they asked in the wrong order because they should have taken care of their families first and then the animals and they didn't.
Oh yeah, yeah,
so
yeah.
So would that fit into this? Because it's only part of Chloe.
It's
not an individual.
Right. That's a good question. This question, the Gemara only lists these examples, so I don't know. But you're right. There are obviously other things that were asked for inappropriately, right? I think you're pointing out correctly. It's not an exhaustive list, right? Pasuk Dalet, verse 4. Ma'as alecha Ephraim, what should I do for you, Ephraim? Ma'as alecha Yehuda, what should I do for you, Yehuda? Hashem says, this is, the Jews are talking about doing tshuva, but Hashem responds, what should I do for you, Ephraim? What should I do for you, Yehuda? V'chastachem ka'anan boker, your chesed is like the cloud in the morning. V'chatal mashkim holech, and it's like dew that it comes down early and then it goes. In other words, it's fleeting. Your chesed, you're trying to come back to me, but you often it's short-lived. Your interest in doing tshuva, your interest in connecting to me, is short-lived. And so I don't know what I'm going to do for you, says Hashem. How can I accept the tshuva? How can I create this relationship when it's short-lived? Pasuk Hey, verse 5. Al kein chatzavti baneviim haragtim bimrefi umishpatecha or yetze. Therefore, chatzavti baneviim. Now, the word chatzavti, the way the Targum says it is, I warned you. It can also mean to be cut off. What is the translation there? What do they have over there for the word?
Hewn.
Stones hewn. Yeah. Using the Nevi'im. The way the Rashi explains it is, I contacted you with strong words using the Nevi'im, but you didn't listen. Therefore, haragtim, I had to kill Be'imrefi with the word of my mouth. See, if you read the Pasuk without Rashi, it sounds like I killed the Nevi'im. But that's not the way Rashi explains it. He explains it because of the Nevi'im's words, Be'imrefi with the words of my mouth that were said by the Nevi'im, and you didn't listen to them, therefore haragtim, therefore I needed to kill those who didn't listen. Umishpatecha or yetze, and now you want your mishpat, you want your judgment to come out as light, you want to have a good judgment. It's difficult to do that when your interest is short-lived and there's so much bad that was done. This is Hashem's response. The Gemara tells us that a concept that the Gemara says as follows, that when Shmuel died at age 52. When Shmuel was getting older, he looked very old, much older than his age. So the Gemara says, why? So the Gemara says, because the following thing happened. Shmuel made Shaul king. He was supposed to, he made Shaul king. But the problem is that Shaul then did things that he deserved to lose the kingship, and therefore Shaul had to die. The problem was that if Shaul was to die, then that would pain Shmuel. Shmuel did not want to see the person who he mentored and brought to the throne should die in Shmuel's lifetime. So Hashem says, well, I need to kill Shaul. But if I kill Shaul, I first have to kill Shmuel. So Shmuel shouldn't see the demise of Shaul in his lifetime. But if I kill Shmuel, then people will think that he must have done something wrong, which is why he died at the age that he died. So therefore, I'm stuck. So Hashem says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make Shmuel look very old, so people won't realize, or either they won't realize his age, or they'll say he has the same status as an older person. And then I will bring Shmuel's life to an end, and then Shaul's life to an end, and bring David as the king. And I can't delay to bring David as king, because it's time for David to become king. And we know the rule is, Ein malchus nogas v'chaverta afilu k'melanima, that you can't, that once someone deserves a position, no one can prevent that person from getting the position. Hashem will stop anybody from preventing it because the position was already decreed from on high. So the Gemara says, the implication of the Gemara is that Shmuel died prematurely so that David could become king. The progression again is, David has to become king, so Shaul has to die. If Shaul has to die, Shmuel has to die. So Shmuel dies prematurely so that David can become king. So the Gemara says, is that true? Does one person get pushed off because of another person? Could that really happen? So the Gemara says, yes, and this is the pasuk that we derive it from. Because it says, haragtim bi'imrefi, with the words of my mouth, because of my decree that David needed to become king, therefore I put Shaul and Shmuel to death in order that David could be king. Now, it didn't have to happen that way. When we learned Sefer Shmuel, you'll recall, we discussed that had Shaul deserved to remain as king, had he not done anything to lose the royalty, then what would have happened? David has to become king, but Shaul is king. Shaul did nothing wrong, so what would have happened? So the Ramban addresses this in Parshas Vayechi in Chumash, and the Ramban says that one of two things would have happened. Either Shaul would have become the Mishneh LaMelech, he would have become like the vice king, the second to the king. He would have been like the, whatever, however they would have divided up responsibilities, but Shaul would have been somehow the second in command to the king, just as Yosef was the second in command to Paro, so Shaul would have been the second in command to David. Or the Ramban says Shaul would have been king over Binyamin, while David would have been king over everybody else. The Binyamin being the tribe of Shaul, so Shaul would have been king over just Binyamin, while David would have been king over everything else. Had that happened, there would have been no need for Shaul to lose his life, no need for Shmuel to lose his life. Everybody would have been alive at the same time. But now that that's impossible, because Shaul deserves to lose the kingship, so he can't survive should David become king, and it's time for David to become king, then Shaul has to die, therefore Shmuel has to die. And it's derived from here that sometimes that can happen, that Be'im Reifi, because of my decree, not my decree to kill somebody, my decree that someone else needed to take the position, therefore this is what had to happen.
So I still don't get why Shmuel had to die, because he knows already that Shaul's going not to be king anymore way before it happens. Okay, so if he was going to be pained, he would have been pained when he found out, not when it happened.
Yeah.
And there's many years that go on before that, and so why couldn't Hashem just have comforted him in some way instead of killing him?
Yeah.
I'm perplexed.
Yeah, yeah. The Gemara says that Shmuel asked Hashem that he should not see the demise of Shaul. So I don't know what that...
You can blind him. I mean, I'm just...
No. Not to see means not to be alive when that happens. Yeah. So it seems like that Hashem knew that that's what Shmuel would prefer. But I don't know.
Well, it troubles me also that Avraham died 5 years early.
Yeah, Avraham died 5 years early. There's another example. Now that is not because Hashem decreed it. Well, that's sort of. Hashem said that Avraham shouldn't see he should die b'seva tova, a good old age, which means he shouldn't see his grandson becoming a Rasha. So it's true, I guess, that it's very similar. You're right, because it's because of the decision of Esav, just like here, it's because of the decision of Shaul. Right, a very similar thing.
You
can
make Esav, not go off the derech for another 5 years.
Maybe he doesn't control people's free will. That's the, right?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Okay, right. So the concept exists. How you apply it, I don't know. And obviously, we're not going to suggest that things are so haphazard that there's no control going on. But it does seem that there is some element of this. And we've discussed free will and Hashem's plan. We've discussed those things in the past, these philosophical issues. I don't think that this is the best place to launch into that whole discussion. But you do see, at least conceptually, that it is possible for such a thing to happen. The Gemara itself asks the question, is it true? This could really happen? And the Gemara says, yes. And here's the pasuk. Pasuk Vav, verse 6, Ki chesed chafatzti v'lo zavach, because I prefer chesed over zevach, over a karbon. V'das Elokim, and knowing Hashem, me olos, more than an ola, more than a karbon ola. The Gemara says, chesed here refers to, obviously, kindness. Hashem prefers a person doing chesed more than to bring a karbon. And Hashem prefers Das Elokim, knowledge of Hashem, over Olos, over bringing a karban. Now, Das Elokim could mean to daven, which is what it meant before, back in Pasuk, was it Aleph or Bin Beis? Excuse me, but Pasuk Gimel. But the Medrash here says Das Elokim means learning Torah. That Hashem prefers the learning of Torah over bringing karbanos. Hashem prefers chesed over the bringing of karbanos. Both these things are more valuable to Hashem than the bringing of karbanos, which actually speaks well for us, since we are unable to bring karbanos. We don't have a Beis HaMikdash, but we are able to do chesed, and we are able to learn Torah. So those, at least we have those things, which when done properly are actually more valuable than the bringing of karbanos. We still would much prefer to have a Beis HaMikdash, because bringing karbanos is something that anybody can do, and it doesn't, it's a question of just buying the animal and bringing it, and it was a sure thing to get kapara. It's much harder to achieve atonement through means other than karbanos. But when done properly, chesed is a higher level, and learning Torah is a higher level. Interestingly, the Medrash here, when on the word chesed, says, for example, who's an example of somebody who did chesed rather than bring karbanos, because he lived at a time when there were no karbanos. So, okay, good. Good, that would be a prime example, because he stands for chesed. But the Gemara's, the Medrash's example is Daniel, because Daniel was in Bavel, and they were unable to bring karbanos, the Beis HaMikdash had been destroyed, and he did chesed. So the Medrash says, what chesed did he do? Now, if you go through Sefer Daniel, which we did, you're going to be hard-pressed to find examples of Daniel doing chesed. That's not what it discusses over there. There are all kinds of nevuahs and things like that, but chesed you don't see. So the Medrash says, well, he would help kalas get married, he would help bury the dead, he would give tzedakah to poor people. Okay, those are the standard chasadim. And then the Medrash says, and this we do find with Daniel, this is explicit in the Pasuk, and he would daven three times a day. Mm-hmm. And that, Daniel does stand for davening. Daniel ish chamudos, the Pasuk says, I mean, the reason why, I mentioned this to you before, the reason why Daniel got thrown into the lion's den was for davening. He got caught because Dayavish was convinced by his advisors who didn't like Daniel to make a decree that anybody who davens should get thrown into the lion's den. Dayavish made that decree not realizing that Daniel davened every day at home. And then the advisors managed to keep Daniel stuck in the palace until throughout the whole afternoon, so that time for Mincha was running out. Right before the sun went down, Daniel says, sorry, I got to daven. And he davened right there, right in front of everybody, and openly defined the decree of the king, and that's why he got thrown into the lion's den. So Daniel stands for tefillah, for davening. So, but the Medrash characterizes that as chesed. Now, normally, when we talk about davening, we divide up the shlosha dvarim that the world stands on. We divide it up to chesed, to Torah, avoda, gemilus chasadim. So, Torah obviously is learning Torah. Avoda is service, which usually means the Beis HaMikdash, and karbanos, and gemilus chasadim doing chesed. But avoda is usually replaced with davening. We know that we daven three times a day because it corresponds to the karbanos. That the shacharis corresponds to the tamid shel shachar, the morning karban, and mincha corresponds to the afternoon karban, and ma'ariv corresponds to the burning of the fats and limbs that went on at night. So that you have the connection to karbanos. Musaf, of course, corresponds to the musafim, to the musaf karbanos. So usually we correlate davening not with chesed, but with avoda, with service. But here, the Pasuk is saying that chesed is greater than karbanos, Torah is greater than karbanos, and the Medrash says, in this context, a form of chesed is davening. And when you think about it, davening, when done properly, is chesed. Because all of davening is belashon rabim, is the plural form. You always daven plural. You don't daven. There are a few prayers that are for the individual. You say, you speak in the first person, and you say individually for me. But usually, davening is in the plural. It's for everybody, and that's what it's supposed to be. So a person, when they daven, if a person davens only for themselves, it is definitely avoda. There's no question about it. They're doing avoda, and a person has kavana in their Shmona Esrei, and they have kavana for their own needs. That is a valuable Shmona Esrei, no question about it. Just having Kavana is a wonderful thing. But an elevated Shmona Esrei is when a person has Kavana not only for themselves, but for other people as well. And then it becomes not just Avoda, it's also Chesed. Because it's davening for other people. And we know the power of tefillah, the power of davening is so strong that it is the most significant thing we can do for other people. Most of the time. The needs that other people have, we cannot provide. Sometimes we can, and then we can do chesed, or we can try our best to do chesed. Sometimes we can. But most of the time, either we can't, or we can't do it sufficiently. We can try to help. We can do a little bit. Somebody needs comfort. We can comfort them a little bit. Somebody needs money. We can give them a little bit of money. Somebody needs help. We can give them a little bit of help. Somebody needs health. We can try to nurse them back to health a little bit. But at the end of the day, most of our efforts are very small compared to the needs that are out there. And all we're doing is hishtadlus. We're just putting in effort, but really it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu who's going to help the person. And the most significant thing we can do is daven for that person, because that's ultimately what triggers the rachamim from Hashemayim, triggers the mercy from heaven, that the person should get better, the person should get on their own 2 feet financially, the person should become emotionally healthy, the person should have their needs met, whatever it is, the person should have a shidduch, whatever the thing is, children, whatever it is we're davening for, those things should happen. And usually the most significant thing we can do is daven, and that is a form of chesed, and that's being alluded to here. Pasuk Zayin, Vehema ki Adam Avruvris. Hashem says they, the Jewish people, are like Adam, like a person who went against the covenant. Sham Bagduvi, there they rebelled against me. The Medrash says, when it says here ki Adam, it means like Adam Harishon. It's actually a reference to Adam, real Adam, not just any man, but to Adam Harishon. That they, the Jews, are like Adam who went against the covenant. As we know, that he ate from the Eitz Hadas. Sham Bagduvi, there they rebelled against me. Where is there? So it doesn't mean Gan Eden. We weren't in Gan Eden. Only Adam and Chava were in Gan Eden. But it means there in Eretz Yisrael. And the Medrash says, just as I placed Adam in the best place possible in Gan Eden, and I gave him a commandment, and he violated it, and because of that he had to leave Gan Eden, so too the Jewish people were placed in the best place for the Jewish people, which is, of course, Eretz Yisrael. And then we were given mitzvos, we didn't keep them, particularly Shemitah and Yovel, we didn't keep it properly, and therefore we were thrown out of Eretz Yisrael, just as Adam Arishon was thrown out of Gan Eden. And this pasuk is a reference to that connection. Pasuk Ches, Gilad Kiryas Poali Oven. Gilad is a place of those who do sins. Akuba midam. It is, this word akuba is a difficult word to translate, it is waylaid, ambush, I was going to say, for blood. The implication is that they're out to kill people. I'm going to come back to this pasuk in a moment. Uvechak, so there's murder going on in Gilad. Uvechakei ish gidudim, and like the hook of a man who is hunting fish, like he's got a hook that's full of fish, just like that analogy of a person who's got a string of fish. Chever koanim, also compared to a group of koanim, derech yiratzchu shechma, that they murder on the way to Shechem. It doesn't mean the koanim murder, it means that just as a person who has a string of fish, just like a group of koanim who are together to do service in the Beis HaMikdash, that is the same way a group of people go on the road to do murder in Shechem. Kizima asu, because they have done terrible things. So these two psukim, Ches and Tes, are a reference to the Jews being involved in some sort of murder, in both in Gilad and in Shechem. Now, the Gemara in Maseches Makos discussing the Are Miklat, the cities of refuge. So we know there were 6 cities of refuge. In fact, I'm going to use the board for this. There were 6 cities of refuge, 3 in Eiver HaYardim, on the east bank of the Jordan River, on the other side, and 3 in Eretz Yisrael proper. Now, I'm just going to draw this in the easiest way to see it, not obviously not as a true map, but here you have a crude map of Eiver HaYarden and Eretz Yisrael, and bisected by the Yarden. Isn't that a beautiful map?
Yeah.
Okay, so you have Eiver HaYarden, Yarden, and here you have Eretz Yisrael. So you have bisected by the Yarden. So there were 6 cities, Ari Miklat. Those six cities, three were in Eretz Yarden, three were in Eretz Yisrael, and they were situated precisely the same distance from each other. So that you had one right in the middle on either side, and then you had one here, one in the north on either side, one in the south on either side. And the distance between each city was the same. From here to here was the same, here to here was the same. And from the border to the city, it was all the same distance. So the Gemara asks the question, I don't understand. Why do you need three cities in Eretz Yarden and three cities in Eretz Yisrael? There were 9.5 Shvatim in Eretz Yisrael. There were only 2.5 Shvatim in Eretz Yarden. So what do you need that the same amount of cities? So the Gemara says, "Begilad shchichi rotzchim." In Gilad, it was common to have murderers, as you see from this pasuk. They had murderers in Gilad. So therefore, you needed more cities proportionally. You needed more available cities in Eretz Yarden. So therefore, the same amount of cities on either side, because there were per capita, there were more cities in there were more cities per person in Eretz Yarden than in Eretz Yisrael. Then the Gemara says, an interesting question, you have to look at this carefully. When you have it set up like this, so if you're at the periphery of the country, let's say you are in the south of the country, or in the north of the country, the distance to the nearest city is a full city length. If you're anywhere in the middle of the country, you're always going to be closer to a city. Let's say you are here, you're right in the middle of these two cities. Well, then you only have half a city length to the nearest city. If you're in the middle of the country, you always have a shorter distance to run than if you're on the periphery of the country. So the Gemara asks, why is it set up like that? Why should it be that if you're in the middle of the country, you're closer, always closer to an Ir Miklat than if you're in the periphery of the country? So the Gemara could have answered, there are more people in the middle of the country. But the Gemara answers is that no, because the middle city in Eretz Yisrael, the middle Ir Miklat in Eretz Yisrael was Shechem. And in Shechem, the Gemara says, there were a lot of murderers, as we see from this pasuk. So Shechem being the middle of the country, therefore there was a greater need for closer Ari Mikla. That's what the Gemara says. Now, we'll talk about murder in Gilad and in Shechem in a moment, but the obvious question is, this whole discussion in the Gemara is about Ari Miklat. Is about cities of refuge. One runs to a city of refuge for doing what?
Accidental murder.
What difference does it make if there's more murderers in Gilad and in Shechem? What does that have to do with Ir Miklat? A person who murders on purpose, the Ir Miklat is not for that person. So what is the point? You want to tell me that there are more loose axe heads, when they're chopping wood, or there are more loose rungs of ladders, people fall off ladders. I mean, what is Gilad, what does that have to do with the fact that there's more murder over there? What does that have to do with Ir Miklat? Ir Miklat is for accidental murder, negligent murder. So the Mefarshim say a very important observation, which rings with the truth, which is that in a place where there is more purposeful murder, there will also be commensurately more negligent deaths as well, because life is not taken seriously. When people generally don't see life as valuable, then they're less likely to check the axe head to make sure that it's securely fashioned, to check the rungs of the ladders, to make them securely fashioned. People lose their sense of the value of life. So it's true, the murders on purpose don't go to an Ir Miklat, but when there is a lot of purposeful murder, you need more Ir Miklat, because there will also be more negligence when it comes to people's lives as well. That is a very, very important thing for all of us to remember, that any time that we are involved in things, you know, our society, we have lots of things that go on that people do that are absolutely wrong, and that they are done purposefully. So we try our best not to do what they do. So what the culture around us does that is wrong, that is evil, and we stay away from that. We try to stay away from those things. But we have to remember that if that's what's going on around us purposefully, then that means that there's naturally going to be a lot of negligence in those areas too, even when it's not done on purpose. And we know all the different things that go on, whether you're talking about promiscuity, whether you're talking about murder and lack of value of people's lives in the world around us. But these things, when the culture is so callous about these things, then there's going to be a lot of negligence in those areas too, even for people who are trying not to follow the culture and trying not to act in a way that is deliberate in these areas, to try to stay away from these things. But negligence is still much more difficult to stay away from. It's harder because there's a general lack of sensitivity in these areas. The Gemara says, the Medrash says, that Gilad, it's not that there were murderers all over Gilad. The form of murder that Gilad is being accused of is that when people wanted to hire false witnesses to testify against somebody and frame that person and possibly put that person to death, Gilad was a good place to find willing people to falsely testify. The importance for that is to be aware that the Gemara considers that to be flat-out murder. Someone who testifies falsely to put someone to death, that is considered to be murder, no different than pulling the trigger.
What about Shechem?
So now Shechem, the Medrash does not talk about. There it seems like it's pretty straightforward. And Shechem, we know, is mentioned in this week's Parsha. This week's Parsha is where Shechem is first mentioned, where we have the instance of Dina being taken and then Shimon and Levi wiping out Shechem, killing Shechem out. We have Shechem later on, that is where the brothers are going to sell Yosef. It's going to take place also near Shechem, or right around Shechem. That is in Parshas Vayeshev. Also, Shechem is where the Malchus gets split in the days of Rechavam, the son of Shlomo HaMelech. So that is where Yeravam ben Nevat goes to split the kingdom. Shechem is throughout our history has these things happening in Shechem. On the other hand, Shechem is also the site of Har Gerizim and Har Eval. It is the site where we Jews take an oath to keep the Torah. That's also in Shechem. And Shechem is the portion that is given to Yosef. That Yaakov, you know, gives Shechem to Yosef as a gift for his being involved in burying Yaakov. Shechem has a lot of potential, but it also therefore has a lot of evil that has taken place there. Shechem is an interesting study in and of itself. Here we have a reference to Shechem as a place of murder. That is because Shechem is really a city that has the potential to be just the opposite, to be the symbol that is symbolic of life. But instead, both us and those who were there before used Shechem. Shechem has instead, the potential for life has been misused, and instead it has become a symbol of death. But Shechem has within it the capacity to be a symbol of life. Division happens in Shechem, both through the whole story with Dina. Shechem is the place where the person Shechem was trying to become connected to Klal Yisrael, but it was an inappropriate connection. It wasn't something that was supposed to happen. So he used the power of the city, which is to connect, but he used it wrong. And that resulted in his death, along with his entire city. The brothers ended up dividing in Shechem, as did the kingdom ends up dividing in Shechem. On the other hand, we have the bris of Har Gerizim and Har Eval that we come together at Shechem, where we have our bris with Hashem. The question of coming together or separating life versus death, that is symbolic of Shechem. We just don't have time tonight to really develop that thought, but there is a lot to say about Shechem. We spoke about it many years ago in Sefer Bereishis. We did speak about the city of Shechem. Perhaps we'll have a shiur devoted to it at some point. I want to finish the parak. Pasuk Yud. Beveis Yisrael Ra'isi Sha'aruria. Right. In the house of Yisrael, I've seen Sha'aruria, which means to change, to do things differently, to do things wrong. Sham Znus La'Ephraim, there is Znus, is inappropriate behavior for Ephraim. Nitma Yisrael, Yisrael has become impure. Gam Yehuda Shas Katsir, also Yehuda has delayed the time, or I'm sorry, has not delayed the time, has brought on the time of Katsir. It's using Katsir here to mean a calamity. Let me start again. Gam Yehuda Shas Katsir Lach, also Yehuda has brought on calamity to you. Beshuvi Shvus Ami, when I, now Rashi translates this as when I bring about, or when I return to punish on account of Shvus Ami, on account of the rebelliousness of my nation. The Medrash says from here that Yehuda will at some point, there is a time of Shuvi Shvus Ami. We learned in Sefer Malachim that at the end of the first Beis HaMikdash, in the days of Yoshiyahu HaMelech, he was the one who was killed in trying to stop Paro Necho from going through Eretz Yisrael. But in the days of Yoshiyahu HaMelech, Yirmiyahu brought back remnants of the 10 tribes to Eretz Yisrael, and Yoshiyahu ruled over them. And that's implied over here in that Gam Yehuda Shas Katsir Lach, that Yehuda also, not sure exactly how to read the word Katsir, but Beshuvi Shvus Ami, when I returned the captives of my nation, that Yoshiyahu did rule over all of Klal Yisrael, all 12 tribes, by Yirmiyahu bringing back the remnants of the 10 tribes to Eretz Yisrael. So with all of the division that we were talking about between Yehuda and Ephraim that has been going on, but this parak does end with a reference to Yoshiyahu bringing them, actually ruling over all of them together. Okay, so we will stop here. And as I said, Mitzvah Hashem, next week will be a Chanukah Shir, and we'll continue with Hoshea in 2 weeks.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.